We are in the middle of Matthew 12, and got pretty close to verse 20, 21 last time, and I'm picking it up at verse 22. I'm going to read two verses, and then we're going to talk for a half hour about demons. Fair enough? Okay. A demon-possessed man who was blind and unable to speak was brought to him. Isn't that an interesting sentence?
Yes.
How would you know if a blind and dumb man was demon-possessed? Could be by that when the demon got him, he was struck, dumb or blind, or that he could communicate some other way. Could he communicate by writing still? If some of your writing is done with muscle memory, it's an interesting tactic of the police when you get a police department that has been well trained and someone is struck with amnesia. There's a certain kind of amnesia that strikes various memories. There are three or four kinds of amnesia. One of them makes a person forget everything, including how to breathe. That is often mistaken for a stroke or sudden death. It's a form of amnesia. The body forgets how to breathe and so forth. There is a form of amnesia that strikes all the muscle memory. So a person is virtually paralyzed. It's technically a form of amnesia. It's up here, not in the nerves or something like that. Then there's the more famous one that's on TV all the time, and it's probably the more common one, which is that you forget your name and your own history, but you still retain language. You know, you still speak your language. And sometimes that's a hint, because a person who was speaking English up till now with an accent loses their English, but they retain their Bavarian or something, and that can help. But an interesting trick of the police is to just hand over a piece of paper and say, sign this. And muscle memory takes over. And they give you a signature that's their signature. Even though they don't remember their name, they can write it. How often do you look when you're writing your signature on a check? Or, well, on a check, maybe. But on other stuff, maybe not. I'm stunned by the number of students who I say, print your name legibly. And they don't. They scribble it. And I hand it back and I say, read that to me. Or hand it to your neighbor and have them read. I need to know who you are. I don't care if you have a signature. I need to know who you are. That's, you know, hard thing about, I hate grading papers enough as it is, but not knowing whose paper it is just ridiculous. So somehow this individual was known to be demon-possessed, and Jesus healed him so he was able to speak and see. That's three healings. Demon gone, he can speak, he can see. What a change this was for this individual. And the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? Direct reference to the Messiah, the Christ. And so I'm going to take a time out before we get to the sin against the Holy Spirit and other things and the strong man. And just I want to talk about demons for a minute. And I would like to just say something. Luther, I don't know if Luther likes to jab at the devil. I kind of get the idea that he does, because Luther's preferred word for demon is goblin. Just, I'm not going to give you guys the time of day. I'm going to call you goblins. Like you're the little critters that eat up what's in the pantry. That's all I'm going to call you. And so I'm okay with that. So the evil angels are those who, we know, revolted against God and fell into the state of misery. I have most of this on your sheet, I think. In fact, quite a bit of it is cut and pasted from these slides into your sheet, so it should be just about right, although I found some spelling mistakes along the way, so we'll see. And that fall happened between their creation at the beginning and the fall of Adam and Eve. We don't know when the angels, and therefore also the evil angels, because they were all good angels to start with, we don't know what day they were created on, but there are good arguments for 5 of the 6 days, and there's my argument for the other one. So could they have been made right away on the first day of creation? There are those who say, well, God may have employed the angels to help out with forming and watching and guiding the rest of the days of creation. Second day of creation is where he separates water from water, and in the clouds, we have the idea of the angels riding the clouds and so forth and ministering spirits. Third day of creation, most of the great theologians say, don't even mention it, like it couldn't have happened that day. One of the reasons why I think it happened on that day. There's also a passage in Ezekiel that seems to point directly to the third day of creation as the day when the angels were created. O guardian cherub, when you were brought forth among the fiery stones, the same day they were brought forth. That's the third day of creation. Is that the day when they were made? I don't know. So, because that's also a condemnation of the king of Tyre, where he's called figuratively the guardian cherub by Ezekiel. Does that necessarily mean he's combining the creation of the devil and of the king of Tyre? I don't know. So then the fourth day of creation, sun, moon, and stars, heavenly things. Would it make sense for heavenly beings? Maybe. Fifth day of creation, when the birds and the fish, flyers and swimmers, angels or flyers, could be. And then sixth day of creation, the crown of creation includes man. Could it also have included angels? You know, sort of after the giraffes and before Adam, could there have been angels? Sure, whatever. So, but sometime during the 6 days of creation, the angels were also made. And then sometime before Adam and Eve fell, some of the angels fell. And we're not going to talk today about why and what and so forth. I just want to talk about the demons in our lives and in Scripture after the fall, not the why of the fall. And we did that already in Genesis. So according to Scripture, the evil angels formed an organized kingdom whose head is the devil. And this is called the dominion of darkness in Colossians 1:13. We know that it's an organized kingdom because it's called a dominion. You know, it's not called the chaos of darkness. It's called the dominion of darkness. My question about that is, but the devil loves chaos. And the devil and the goblins seem to despise authority and logic and justice and protection and all of the other things that go along from our human reason with an ordered society. So in what way is their society ordered? Is it only by fear? You know, and we've seen societies in the world that have only been governed by fear. So we know that that can work. The problem is, among humans, that society, that totalitarian society, whether it's fascism or Nazism or the kind of oppressive communism that had its beginnings 100 years ago and is kind of still collapsing and crumbling today, that doesn't last forever. And it always transforms into something else that is more orderly and structured. And often it gets overthrown. But that's among humans. Among the, you know, if Hitler never died, would that nation state have continued? You know, well, the devil never died. So does that nation state continue? So I'm not really sure. So, but just because I don't understand it doesn't mean that it's not so. I mean, if that's true of algebra, it has to be true of the demon society also, right? Okay. So darkness, is also equals lies, and lies are ultimately what hold that kingdom together. When a nation, when a state is held together only by lies, when it's accusation, then you're slipping into a darkness that you're not going to get out of without an overthrow of some kind. At the same time, with regard to the devil's dominion of darkness, you have among humans the cravings of sinful man, the lust of mankind's eyes, and arrogance are the bonds that unite the world or the satanic kingdom, according to 1 John 2. I'm sorry I didn't give you as many proof passages in my typing as I sometimes do. Maybe I should have given you more, but I was going for points rather than passages. But these all have proof passages, and if you're really curious, in our church library, because Mr. Benzing and I are both fascinated and very much followers of Professor Edgar Heinecke's Evangelical Lutheran Dogmatics. These are maroon, a set of four maroon dogmatics or doctrinal textbooks. Professor Heinecke, if you've ever heard of August Pieper and Lutherans of that time, Heinecke was their teacher. In the very, very early days of the Wisconsin Synod in the 1860s, 70s, when Heinecke was teaching, and 1880s and on, I mean, but that's his four-volume doctrinal textbook. And there's a copy in the church library and a copy on my bookshelf in my office right above where my laptop goes. Okay. So that's where this is found anyway. The work of the evil angels in three kingdoms, or rather the three estates. So in general, in the third estate, which is government and world, the work of the evil angels or the goblins is to slander God's glory and to hinder God's will. And we see God's glory being slandered all the time. I have a movie channel online that's a free like TV show, so I can watch Wheel of Fortune or get the news or watch an old movie or old Doctor Who episodes. I think it's called Pluto TV. It comes online. It's free, and or at least the version I have is free. And I was trying to find where the Westerns are, but you got to go through other channels, and I came across some recent movie about witches and, you know, girls dabbling in witchcraft in high school and stuff like that. And I heard, I don't know if I can repeat the line, but it struck me, and so I kind of got stuck in my head, where they were talking about this false god that they were worshiping in their witchcraft. I forgot what name they gave to him or whatever it was. But one of the girls was like, well, what is that? What? And they said, well, imagine the Christian God and the, I forgot if they said the Muslim God or what. Imagine if they were in a contest. This other God that we're talking about would be the stadium that the contest is held in. I thought that's a pretty vivid picture and completely irrational and a lie. But the kind of lie you would expect. You know, there's always a fingerprint on the devil's lies, a fingerprint of arrogance that's there. So slander God's glory, hinder God's will. Now, in the first estate, the work of the evil angels in and against the church, I abbreviated verses there as VS, but yeah, verses of the church, is to hinder the preaching of the word and its effect. The effect of the preaching of the word is what? Faith, repentance, etc. Yeah. Also to sow heresies. And heresies can begin as good intentions that ignore Scripture. How dangerous is that? During COVID, we had one that almost got off the ground at St. Paul's. Because all of a sudden, it felt like our members wanted to vote on doctrine, which is always a danger. And we had people saying, I am in favor of, a lot of emails that or phone calls that began with that. And what was the problem during COVID? The biggest problem for any Christian who loves the means of grace during COVID was what? Lord's Supper, yeah. And so we had a lot of people who had good ideas, but it's not as if the staff wasn't thinking about this and also had good ideas. But we had, but some people advocated that we had to have drive-through communion. And you know, not a bad idea if it's here and we have a car pull up, I walk out, they roll down the window under the awning there, and we could have a little shut-in communion service right then and there. Not terrible. What we ended up with was something a little bit different. We had communion in here with a little setup that lived here permanently. And sometimes we did it upstairs and sometimes we did it down here, depending on circumstances. But I think a lot of you probably got communion down here at some point during COVID. I remember even doing it like Christmas Day, you know, where people would want communion. And I have in my 2020 calendar, Easter Sunday 2020, I came in at at 1 o'clock in the afternoon to give somebody communion, you know, and sure, you know, run over and do that, and so forth. So not a bad idea, but one other thought that became like a voice, and I don't know if it had its origins in Facebook or something, because I'm not part of Facebook, I don't know, but it was, let us all do communion at home. And did you know that the Lutheran confessions talk about that in three places? Forbidding it. The confessions that you asked me to swear an oath to, and which all of our teachers swore an oath to, and some of our teachers were opposed, some of our retired teachers were opposed to us standing up to that. But right away, I did a little study with our staff at that moment and of why that was not a great idea, because what would that lead to? You know, there it's a matter of, if you do this, what precedent have you set? And where does that take you? It takes you in strange directions. And I can't see the whole tapestry of that. To me, looks like a paisley design in my mind. I'm not kidding. That's what it looks like, because all these things all kind of spiral off into weird places. But if you start doing that, there is a danger there of that. Yeah.
That pretty much affects me the same as when I see that there are 567 people watching Sunday morning church now on TV.
Mm-hmm. It bothers you.
There's no reason why they can't be at church and not forsake the assembly.
Be careful of the word they in that sentence.
Yes.
Oh, because you're lumping everybody together under one pronoun. And there are some people who can't. And so you gotta be careful about that.
Absolutely.
And there are, but that's also why the thing's in the hallway right now. That giant sign that's in the way if you're trying to walk up the stairs? That's because you take the elevator. There's a big sign that we're having in everybody in back to worship Sunday. It's the week after 9/11. So it's 9/19 or something like that. Yeah. September 10th. We're having a big back to everybody back in worship if possible. But we already lost one family over that. Because they got the letter about we're going to have this big Sunday. And the letter begins with, we know not everybody can come to worship. And they said, well, we can't come to worship. Therefore, we're going to jump over to a different Wells church. Like, you didn't read the first sentence? However... am I glad that there is a Wells church that they can go to rather than, you know, so this is a delicate thing. We had a staff member who got crushed by that. But, you know, that happens. In New Ulm, the fact is there's a teeter-totter. It's been that way since way before I came. I think it's been there ever since we got a second Wells Church in town. And there's bound to be a sloshing, if I can use that word, back and forth of membership as different things happen. With, oh, it can be personality of a preacher. In one case, I know it was because one of our staff members was being careful to check the grocery list his wife gave him. We lost a member over that. That's because one day, that's what we were told. A pastor was in the grocery line at the grocery store, and I think it was the old, what was it called? Randall's, when it was over this away, in one of its locations over the years, where the new Quick Trip, basic kind of in that area over there. So this pastor was over there making sure he got everything his wife had on the, and that's what he was doing in line. And this other person was checking out and was furious that he wasn't looking up and saying hi and passing the time of day. And so they quit and went to St. John's. And
this is how Satan works.
It is exactly how, yeah, which is what we're doing. Yeah, so, yeah, Mr. Kepsel.
The money of the wives.
Oh, sure. You got 9 minutes.
If we quit streaming services, this would not be an issue. I know we can't, and I know that we've crossed that bridge.
Yeah.
But there's some of that, yeah, okay, you got COVID, and we addressed it this way, but now you end up with unintended consequences.
Yeah.
Namely,
how do we
get people to worship in person?
And now we have... And added a little bit of mud there, is that it used to be that when our, what do we call them, the snowbirds?
Yeah.
Wonderful families that go away during the winter because they can. I only wish that I could. But they go because they can. And rather than find a Wells Church there, they just do ours. And those other churches don't benefit from the snowbirds showing up. Which for them has been part of their outreach, budget, and other things.
But it's not just church that it affected this whole pandemic's precedent, because even employers can't get their employees down back into the office.
Right.
So it's a whole thing that started because of this pandemic, that the mindset.
Yeah, sure.
Memorize the passage incorrectly and was startled when I came upon it. The love of, I memorized many, the love of most.
Most, yeah.
I don't feel the love generated. I love my husband, I love worshiping with him in our home, and we felt me there. But the love that these people are missing out on, to even see someone in distress and say, how can I help you? That's important to our Savior, so that they feel loved.
Yeah.
Because the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Galatians 1.
Yeah.
So that, I don't know how you would come on. You're missing out on the love. I don't know how you would fix it.
Well, you're going to see our attempt.
Okay.
That's what this is going toward.
Yeah, I was sad when I saw it. You're going to be out of town. Okay.
There are weeks that follow. Yeah. Please, Lynn.
The other side of it, too, though, is one of the blessings of COVID is that churches went online. And lots of people would not be, have access to that. Sir. And I benefited from other churches that went online, Wells churches. I also tuned in to some of the other, and it's like maybe more grateful for the truth of the scripture that I got at my Wells church. But it's a blessing too. And it's not just this, well, people aren't coming as worshipers. And I will confess here, I would rather watch it at home because I comprehend more. But it's a whole different blessing that I get when I come to church.
I This, I only did two of the estates so far. So in the second estate, which is the family marriage, the work of the goblins and demons is to multiply losses and to create dissension. So I read that gospel lesson, which I always think of my immediate family because there are five in my family as a kid. And that's exactly the way it broke apart. Was exactly as Jesus illustrates it in that gospel passage, which always terrified me as a kid. And then when it happened, I was left literally laying on the grass in my backyard wondering what happened here, because it was husband against wife, daughter against mother, son against father, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and that's exactly how my family broke apart spiritually. We're the only ones who remained Wisconsin Synod were my mother, who was with the Lord, and me. You know, and that's just what happened. And yeah, to create dissension, to multiply losses, to wreck and to destroy. Now, a distinct work of the devil and his goblins is possession. And that's what this passage, of course, is about. And there's more than one kind of demon possession. So in particularly, there are two. So you have, first of all, bodily demon possession. When a person, when the devil completely has a person under his control, he's working bodily and making him into an obedient tool, that person has no resistance. And perhaps after the fact, no memory even of what happened. And that's what we seem to have mostly in the Gospels, is bodily possession. Then you have the warnings in the epistles and in Acts about spiritual possession, which is when the devil enters a person and fills his spirit, ruling him according to his will, causing tremendous sin. I don't have that in your sheet here, I don't think. But who would be the example of a spiritual possession bent in his, according to the devil's will, but doesn't appear to be, you know, foaming at the mouth and demon-possessed? Do I have Judas on there?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, yeah, thank you. Oh yeah, there it is, on the third bullet. Judas justly deserves as an example of that kind of possession. So it's a judgment of God, and it appears to be a kind of a sin against the Holy Spirit. The thing about that version is, could a person repent of that? And as long as there is life, there is hope. So who is the judge of the sin against the Holy Spirit? It's only God. So if we encounter somebody who appears to be rejecting the gospel, rejecting Christ, rejecting all things religious, is there still hope for that individual? As long as there is life, there is hope. I was going to go into, that's on the next sheet, I'll go into the Griner illustration, and I don't mean to offend anybody about what I'm going to say about that, but I'm going to say something about that. So possession is a judgment of God. If I would have clicked, I would have read what Beth found for me. So spiritual possession appears to be a kind of sin against the Spirit, for which Judas justly serves as our example. And also our teachers speak about the bodily possession of the godly sometimes for testing and furtherance of faith. But if that means that the devil dwells in that godly person physically or bodily somehow, you know, but it's for their good, that doesn't jibe. That doesn't go together. So that can't be correct. So sometimes, I know I had a classmate who I often have described as being so smart he can't be understood. You know, always a warning. If I drift off in that direction, not that I'm smart like my classmate, but tell me, you know, you're not making sense, Pastor, and I'll stop. I will repent. I'll be terrified. I'll probably throw up, and then I'll come back. Okay.
Saul.
Yeah.
Well, he drifted, mm-hmm. made a choice, and then the Lord allowed.
Yeah. And, but sometimes the Lord allowed the Spirit to enter him because he's prophesying too. And yeah, the swept house. We're coming up on that passage. It's all in this chapter. This chapter is where all that stuff is, which is why we're talking about it here. So anything that far up to verse 23. All right, back into our text. Matthew 12 here. We've actually technically gotten two verses in. So, verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard about it, they said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, that this fellow drives out demons." Did I say fellow? Yeah. I find that when I'm reading out loud, I usually say fellow, but in my head, I always say fella. Do you do that? Let's not make this about my Wisconsin accent, but yeah, that's my head. It's like I say crick instead of creek things. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is destroyed." What would that look like as a mathematical equation? A divided by A equals zero or something like that. Yeah. Every town or household divided against itself will not stand. Who quoted that famously? Lincoln. When? Right at the very beginning of the war. If Satan drives out Satan, he's divided against himself, against Satan. Yeah. How then can his kingdom stand? The accusation of the Pharisees just doesn't even make logical sense. Now,
you've been listening to Invisible Church, the Bible study podcast from St. Paul's Lutheran Church, New Ulm, Minnesota.